If you would turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Joshua chapter 7. The title of the message this morning is Small Defeats. And as I was getting this message together, I was thinking about upset victories. I don't know if any of you remember the 1980 Olympics, or even if you follow sports, and some do and some don't. And I really wasn't following the Olympics too much then, but I do remember when the United States hockey team beat the Soviet Union rather unexpectedly for the gold medal in the 1980 Olympics. The Russian team was far superior, at least on paper, but the United States won. A bunch of college kids beating their country team that was much more experienced and a very, very good team. Of course, we think throughout time other upset victories, whether it be, you know, boxing or football or those types of things. I remember in high school, my high school was really, really big. There were two high schools in town. The one I went to was really, really big. We had about 2,000 students. And then there was this little Catholic high school, which had, you know, several hundred students, and we enjoyed every Thanksgiving we'd play each other. And we enjoyed beating them every year because we had a lot more talent because our school was bigger. And one year we had a really, really good team, and we were expected just to blow them out of the off the field. And lo and behold, they won. I think it was my, sophomore or junior year, I can't quite remember, but. And then, of course, after the upset victory, there's always kind of looking at the reasons why. Sometimes teams aren't well prepared. In the case of my hometown football team, I guess because my school, at least the teammates on the football team, took, the name of the school was Coyle Cassidy, took Coyle so lightly, so they went out and they had a good time the night before. And I had a friend of mine, a guy I worked with who played on the other team, and he said that night they all went to bed early, they got their rest, they were prepared, and they won. So sometimes it's because people are not well prepared. Sometimes you just really don't know how good teams actually are. This happened just I know everything seems to be sports, but that seems to be where upsets are, sports and presidential elections, I guess. But just a few weeks ago, the Boston Bruins were expected to win another world championship. And then, in fact, Bailey and I, we've never watched a hockey game together. In fact, I hadn't watched hockey since high school. I was never really a big fan, but I was going to watch this game. Because I saw a little bit of Game 6, and it was really exciting, and the Bruins won, so I thought, I'll watch them win another championship. And they lost. It wasn't even close. Boston didn't score until, like, the final period. And so sometimes it's because teams are underestimated. They were the Blues that won weren't even a good team, weren't even a team that was expected to make the playoffs, and here they won it all. Sometimes I think this was the case of the hockey team in 1980. It just possesses more, the United States, they just had more heart and soul. They were really, playing for something. And then, of course, there's always the excuses when someone loses. I was sick or, you know, I wasn't feeling good. The ref made a bad call, blah, 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 so on and so forth. The Russians interfered, you know, that type of thing. No one's getting my political jokes, but that's okay this morning. But today, we're looking at an upset victory to the people of God. In fact, let's read our text this morning. It's from Joshua chapter 7. It was after, and we talked about Israel when they began to possess the land. The first city they faced was the city of Jericho, and it was most likely a very, very impressive city. It had a great wall around it, a very impressive wall, and the walls came down. Israel took the city, and it was a mighty victory. And then there was opponent number two, and they were near the city that Jericho was. Let's read what happened in Israel's confrontation with them. Verse 1 from Joshua 7. The Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out all Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary the whole army, for only a few people lived there. So about 3,000 went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Pardon your servant, Lord. What can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing as we look to God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you so much for your goodness and grace. We thank you, God, for your presence in this place this morning. We thank you, God, for the Spirit of the Lord working and moving upon our hearts and lives. And we thank you, God, for once again a privilege to look to your word so that we might grow in faith and grace and truth. Speak to our hearts this morning through your word. Give words to this, your speaker today, and help us all, Lord Jesus, to leave this place transformed in every way. And we ask this in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We read at the beginning of this story how, and if I could bring you back to the conquest of Jericho, God directed the Israelites not to take anything from the city. The city was to be wholly the Lord's, and any plunder that was in the city, whether it be clothing, whether it be riches, whether it be livestock, was to be all given to the Lord. The livestock was to be taken, was to be killed, and the gold and the silver and all these different things, the riches, were to be put into the treasury of the Lord. But one man chose to keep a few things for himself, and it caused chaos. Now, just as a quick reminder, what we've been talking about is living in our inheritance. Israel was possessing their inheritance, and we have an inheritance too, eternal life, but the down payment on our inheritance is the moving and the working of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. Being able to see Him, being able to feel Him, being empowered by Him. Not only wonderful things, not only beautiful things, but necessary things in our lives. And there are things that need to be overcome. We need to overcome the enemy. We need to overcome the world. And we need to overcome our own flesh. We've been talking about these things. And isn't it great how God gives us victory even though our enemies are stronger than us? But sometimes, if I'm being honest with you today, sometimes we suffer hiccups along the way in our progression in faith to grow more and to receive more of Jesus and His power and His presence in our lives. I don't know if any of you ever been there, but I certainly have, where I don't feel God as I should, and I seem to struggle with small things, things that shouldn't be part of my life. That's what happened here in the nation of Israel. They defeated Jericho, and I don't know if they could have done it by themselves. If you're just looking at, you know, forces, maybe they could, maybe they couldn't. Actually, they couldn't. We'll talk about that in a moment. But they defeated a greater city, and now they come to a little city. Perhaps it was even a village. You know, maybe little homes, no wall, nothing so to speak. Didn't need many people because the people were, the inhabitants were few. They sent a few thousand, and for lack of a better term, they got whooped. They got their heads handed to them on a platter. And they shouldn't have. They should have been victorious. And I think we can learn today about, from this instance, why sometimes we don't get victories over the small things in life that we should be more than conquerors over. And if I could just interject another verse as far as a theme verse today, it would be from the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15, which reads, and it's very familiar, a lot of people quote it, and it talks about the little things and how dangerous the little things can be. Catch for us the foxes. Now, one of the out in the woods or out in the wilderness, you know, the fox is an animal. It's a wild animal, and it can do different things, but it's not the biggest animal that's out there. You know, when I think of, actually going back to David, when I think of the animals that David faced, I think of lions and bears, and lions and bears are definitely ferocious beasts. But little foxes, they're, you know, I wouldn't mess with one, but I imagine they're pretty easy to square away. Hey, get away from there. I've never faced a fox, but I did face a raccoon who was in my fishing tackle one time. And I saw that thing and I said, he's in my tackle. And so I ran to, you know, I was going down, it was at a canal, and I was going down the canal trying to get a hit on, I think I was trying to get catfish, trying to get some catfish, and I looked over and I saw that. So I started yelling at him, hey, clapping my hands, and he looked at me and boom, he took off. That was kind of AI, a little fox. Catch for us the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom. A lot of times we worry about the big things in life, and because big things both can happen and do happen, but one of the things we need to be very, very careful of are little things, little defeats, and the little, so-called little things that lead to those defeats, because they can cause chaos. Let's first begin by talking about what small defeats are. And if you notice, I put small in quotations because they appear small, but they really aren't. And we get that indication from Joshua, because even though it was a little town and they sent several thousand men and they had 36 casualties, and I'm not a soldier, so I can't say, but you know, a soldier could say, well, that's, you know, that's reasonable amount of casualties. That's not too bad. It could be far worse. Yes. But if you look at Joshua, the elders, and the people of Israel, they were devastated by this little defeat, by this little army that basically punched them in the nose and gave them a fat lip. Let's first talk about what small defeats aren't. In fact, before we do that, let me just say, what this scripture is reminding us or telling us is that the spiritual battles that we face cannot be won on our own. There was a reason that Israel failed against this little city that they should have been able to defeat easily. And that was because the Lord was not with them. They were too much for them. They were too powerful. And I dare say because they were wicked people, there was an evil power, an evil anointing that was upon them. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe they were just better fighters. But if they were going to conquer the land, they needed God's leading and God's power, and no other way would accomplish it. Do we approach life and the challenges of life and the enemies of life that way, that without God we are powerless? If we do so, we are in for a big heap of trouble. I don't know if that's a theological correct term. But even though we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us against the adversaries that are in the world, the enemy, the world itself, and our flesh, we are without God powerless. If we don't understand that, we will continue to face failure. But going on beyond that, what these small defeats are that we experience aren't usually the big challenges that are in life. And when I say big challenges, I'm talking about those big things that happen that you hope never happen because you don't know how you're going to make it through. Things like, you know, a big financial problem. You lose your job and you don't know how you're going to make your mortgage payments or your car payment, put food on the table. Diagnosis of a chronic, if not terminal illness. You have cancer, you have heart disease, you have this situation, you have that situation. Family relationships that broken. I hate you. I don't want to have anything to do with you ever again. Seemingly no hope. And of course, persecution. And let me tell you, the enemy will do anything against you, and the world will do anything against you. And one of the things that I think the church should be concerned about in the United States is losing the freedoms that we have. Instead of being able to come to church and worship freely like we are and invite people to come, we'll have to do it kind of secretively. Meeting in homes and cellars, hoping no one will find us. Can you imagine, I didn't mean to get off the subject this morning, but can you imagine what that will be? And at some point it's going to happen in history when Antichrist comes everywhere. Can you imagine what it would be under a time of severe persecution if you name the name of Jesus? It'll cost you your freedom, if not your life. To share Jesus, you'll actually be putting your life on the line. I think the Holy Spirit wants me to share Jesus with this person, but that means I'll have to blow my cover, you know. I'm going to have to let them know, you know, that I serve Jesus. Will we do that? But, you know, there is persecution. You know, can we survive these things? But these things aren't things I think that are the defeats that this scripture is talking about. In fact, not only do I not think they're not things that we talk about, but many of these things, as terrible as they are, God uses them not only for good, but for great good. I find in times of deep distress when we're facing major problems, for me at least, as long as I don't allow myself to be swallowed up in pity or get angry, it draws me closer to Jesus. Oh God, I'm crying out to Jesus. I need you so much. I spend so much time with Jesus. The blessing of spending time with Jesus far outweighs the trouble that the pressures of life are putting on me, that these great things are putting on me. And we don't like to say it, but the Bible does. But when trial and tribulation comes, it does help us to grow and become more like Jesus. It makes us more patient. It's a refining furnace where our faith becomes more pure in Jesus' name. What we're talking about here this morning are the small things, the small defeats, the little things that cause us to lose it. Let me ask you this morning, and I think if we were in like a small Bible study, I would ask it this way. I'd ask people actually share. How many have ever lost it over something, you know, really, really small in your life? You know, and for me, one area of weakness is driving. You know, when someone does something I think is stupid, you know, they cut you off. Or I think I mentioned last week the broken shoelace, or the flat tire, or the unkind word, and you're just not, you know, in the mood. Small little things that cause you to lose it. And you might ask, lose what? Lose the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. You might be sitting there this morning saying, Pastor Randy, as a born-again believer, is it possible for that to happen? And the answer, according to Holy Scripture, is yes. Listen to David, and David actually gave in to a great sin in looking at Bathsheba and committing adultery with her and then arranging the death of her husband so he could marry her and cover his sin. And when he was finally confronted with it, listen to how this sin affected his relationship with God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit upon his life. Psalm 51, verses 11 and 12, David's great psalm of repentance. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. David had lost it. He had given in to sin. And because of that, the Spirit of the Lord began departing from him. And I think another way we could view it is he, because he was sinning, was walking farther and farther away from God's Holy Spirit, from God's presence, and moving and working in his life. Sin interferes with your life, with your relationship with God. That's why Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And right along with that, he had already at this point lost one of the major, I hate to use the word byproduct, but it's the only word that's come to my mind this morning, byproduct or aspect or demonstration of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in his life, that being the joy of the Lord, which would have been his strength. Restore that joy that only comes through your Holy Spirit. And sometimes little things, little defeats do that. As far as the area of, you know, there's not only joy, but there's righteousness and peace. It's little things that rob us of righteousness, little temptations. You know, things that we should, if we've been serving, if we know Jesus, and we've been serving Jesus, we shouldn't have any issue with. And all of a sudden, we're in a little uncomfortable situation, and so instead of telling the truth, we tell a little bit of a lie, and then afterwards, we just feel so ashamed and so dirty because we uttered an untruth. Or maybe we're listening to someone or reading something that we shouldn't be reading, as it relates to faith, something contrary to the Word of God, and then it plunges us to a place of confusion where we're unsure about Jesus and who Jesus is and what Jesus is doing in our lives. And so it throws us into an area of spiritual frustration and confusion over who we are in Jesus. Or as we mentioned a few moments ago, little annoyances. You know, the shoelace, the the flat tire, and it moves us to be to fly, you know, losing our peace and joy, as demonstrated by flying off the handle at some, you know, snapping at someone. I have to tell you personally, some of the times I feel the worst about myself as a Christian man is when I just snap at someone. Even if they don't really take it that way, even if they don't worry about it, I feel wounded in my heart when I do that, because if I'm snapping at someone, I know that I've lost my peace and I've lost my joy. It's little things, it's these little things that plunge us into this chaos. And we see in Israel that it not only caused them to lose, but it was something that had a major effect upon the nation. 36 souls that should not have died, died that day. Brave warriors, mighty warriors, innocents who did nothing wrong. They didn't take the Babylonian robe and the wedge of gold and the silver and that kind of stuff. And then right along with that, the confidence of Israel. Ever feel like a spiritual yo-yo? Let me confess something to you. Pastors, sometimes we feel like spiritual yo-yos. And a lot of times over the same weekend, where, you know, we'll have, you know, something special maybe on a Saturday, and maybe a VBS, you know, where things really happen, or, you know, I'm expecting great things to happen. Or sometimes it's like you have an Easter service or a Christmas service, and people come out, and people, you know, there's a lot of people in church, and people are praising God, and people come to Jesus. And then the following week, like, no one's there. It's the usual, it's the same precious saints that you love and you're so glad that you're there, and you're not upset. We should never take anyone for granted. But it's like, where's everyone else? You know, I thought this was the beginning of a great revival, and boom, we even have less people this week than we did 2 weeks prior. What's going on? And it always happens that way. And how low, you know, if you're not careful, and if who you are, your identity in Christ, is what happens out here instead of your relationship with Jesus and your faithfulness to Him, your confidence just goes really, really low. That's what happened to Israel. They lost their confidence. They were kind of in limbo. What do we do now? We're in this land. We really can't go back, you know. Or maybe we should go back. And then, of course, it affected his family. And it does the same to us. We lose these little battles. We lose these little battles against sin or against our joy or against our peace, you know, the fruits of the Spirit. Plunges us into despair or doubt, and at some point can actually become a soul killer, where we begin to doubt our faith and our relationship with Jesus. But I find, and I think what the Scripture is telling us today as far as this story in Joshua 7 is that these so-called small defeats, which are really demoralizing, are due to big sins. Joshua chapter 7, you might say, okay, well, let's first read the scripture. Joshua chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up." This is after, you know, they were all devastated and everything. "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. They have put them with their own possessions." Now, if you were just to read that, not read verse 1, where it talks about what Achan did. And then the end of the chapter as far as Achan's confession. You would think, oh, there was this mass conspiracy. A bunch of people went and they were commanded not to take anything, and they took stuff. We got to find out who this, who's the ringleader. How many people were involved? Where is all this stuff? But all it was one man amongst the thousands of soldiers who stole a few things among the many riches of Jericho. Verse 21, when I saw, this is Achan's confession, and it was just one person. When I saw the plunder, a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, a bar of gold, weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. One guy taking just a few things grieved the Lord and brought Israel's progression through the promised land to a grinding halt. What does that tell us today as New Testament believers? Because these things were written for our example. And the response to that is this. Small sin, quote, small sins. I think it's on the PowerPoint that second service we'll see. Small defeats are usually due to, quote unquote, small sins. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning, but how many realize there are really no small sins today? Going back to Joshua 7, it wasn't so much, a lot of times we grade sin and as far as how bad sin is by the magnitude of how big it is, how big the lie is, how much money was stolen, how unfaithful someone was, as far as their relationship with other people. If it's adultery, that's a really big sin. But God doesn't view those things that way. Listen again to verses 10 and 11, Joshua chapter 7. Stand up, what are you doing on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant. So they're promise breakers, which God holds very, very dearly. And they have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen. They have lied. And they're promise breakers. They went against their word. And God's word tells us by our words we will be condemned and by our words we will be justified. Words mean a lot to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why we find ourselves sometimes, brothers and sisters in Christ, losing to the little battles in life, the little temptations, the little errors in doctrine, the little things that cause us to lose our peace and joy, is because we've yielded our hearts to little sins and have not dealt with them. Paul puts it this way in Galatians chapter 5, verse 9, a little yeast and yeast, or leaven in the Bible, symbolizes or is a symbol of sin, and just a little bit of sin taints or corrupts the entirety of the spiritual being that God has created within you. And it affects not only you, it affects every spiritual group that you are a part of. Your family suffers because of your little sin. I remember years ago talking with someone who was a Christian. And I saw they had a younger child. I'm not sure how, the child was like 8 or 9, something like that. I saw the child was on Facebook. And I said to the father, I said, I noticed they're on Facebook. Aren't you supposed to be 12 or 13? I think you'd have to be 12 or 13 to get on Facebook. He goes, Yeah, but no one follows that. I've seen kids younger on Facebook. This is a Christian man allowing his child to violate a clear rule. Just a little thing. It was no big deal. Everybody does it. How many have ever heard that? I've heard, well, I won't. But what was this father saying about the importance of doing things right as far as your relationship with God, but also your testimony to others? What do you think the world thinks when they say, hey, how come they call themselves a Christian, but they let, as small as it might be, they let their kid do that or say that? It's these little sins that we just not only ignore, sometimes we embrace. And it affects our families. And it also, brothers and sisters in Christ, affects our church. Now let me make something very, very clear here this morning regarding these little sins that lead to these little defeats. I'm not talking about the person who has an area in life that they're struggling with, and they're being open and honest about it, and they're asking for prayer and help, but they keep falling down. I'm not talking about them. Achan did not have that wedge of gold sitting on his coffee table. What? I didn't know that was wrong. He had it hidden in his tent because he knew it was wrong. What I'm talking about today are the little things we know that are wrong, but we don't allow God to deal with us and set us free from those things. Those little sins, those little white lies, little things that we can do, lead or contribute to little defeats, which actually can be a big problem. So, in our closing moments, how do we either insulate ourselves from these little defeats or recover from these little defeats? And the answer is threefold. Number one, when we have a little sin, we take advantage of the opportunity that God gives us to get rid of that little sin before we have a big defeat. Notice that what God could have done after Achan stole those items, took those items, God could have judged Israel immediately. I mean, there's a lot of different things that God did to people who did, got to his people that disobeyed him, fiery serpents, the ground opening up. God could have done that immediately. What do you think was going through Achan's mind? I can tell you. I hope no one finds out about this. I'm not saying his outcome maybe would have been any different, maybe it would have been for his family, but he could have come clean before those men went out to fight. Even after the defeat, he could have come clean. He could have taken opportunity to confess. In fact, I find it interesting the words that Joshua used. Give glory to God and tell me what happened. God is a God. And this happened with Ananias, kind of the New Testament example of this, Ananias and Sapphira. God always gives people space to repent or an opportunity to change, to turn from their sin. It's important that when God makes that opportunity, that when we feel his conviction, we act upon that so we don't face that little defeat. Amen? Don't let little sins linger within your spirit. They lead to big defeats. Secondly, when we have a little defeat, don't get frustrated and allow yourself to be overcome with grief and guilt. I love God's response. You know, everybody's ripping their robes, they're crying, oh, what are we going to do? And what does God doesn't say, oh, it's okay. It's going to be better. We're going to take care of it. Verse 10 went, stand up. What are you doing on your face? Do something about it. You know, God gives us, can I use the expression, a kick in the pants when we need it? Maybe I shouldn't, so forgive me. I'll change it for second service this morning. But when you feel there's something between you and the Holy Spirit of God, do something about it. Get down on your knees. Begin to seek the Lord. And open up your heart. Don't give up and don't allow yourself to wallow in the muck of guilt and shame and despair. That's where the enemy wants you to be. And I'll never overcome this thing. And then thirdly, allow the Holy Spirit to go deeper into your heart and life. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We don't feel the Holy Spirit. And there could be many reasons. We're just looking at one this morning, one critical, and that's ignoring the little sins in our lives that actually reveal big issues about our heart. Is to open up our hearts before the Lord Jesus Christ and open up our soul before the Lord Jesus Christ and allow God to come in. He already knows what's there. But to shine His Spirit, His Word upon our hearts and expose to us the areas that we need to lay down before Him. Which requires soulful prayer, time. And let me tell you, your soul and the influence of the Holy Spirit upon your life is so, so critical. When you feel an interruption to that, you need to just put everything aside and spend time with God and open up your heart before God. Study His Word. Meditate upon His Word. Pray. Pray and fast. Pour out your heart before the Lord Jesus Christ. And God will be faithful to show you whatever it is that is a hindrance. And there could be other things as well. We're just looking at one thing this morning, the small things. In closing today, there are some people who have, right now, the Holy Spirit might be speaking to your heart, saying just like the gold and the silver and the garment, there are things hidden in your tent. You know don't belong in your life, but you've held on to them because It's no real big deal, and I really enjoy them. I really like them. It's time to let them go because it is a major contributor to your small defeats that you're experiencing in the world today that God has saved you from. But secondly, may I say this? The purpose of this morning's message is not to put everyone under a guilt trip. To say this, to remind us this, that's the small things that can bring real devastation. The thing about small things is that it's so easy for them to worm their way, small little so-called little sins, into our lives, you know, the little white lies or whatnot, the little ungodly comments, the little gossips. That one I left out, I meant to put in there. So easy to allow those things to come into our lives. Let's be on guard. Let's be vigilant. Let's take opportunity. Amen? Not to allow those things to come in. Or when they do, when we're tempted to flee temptation, or if they do, we quickly deal with them. Deal with your adversary while he is in the way. Amen? In the name of Jesus. Let's stand together this morning.